Okay, so we are going through our part four, which was the same one we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. So if you've still got that, we're talking about what we do when we disagree on a conscience issue. And this is the very issue that Paul was walking through with the Romans. They have Jews and Gentiles together in the same church, and they have very different backgrounds and different conscience positions. So he was helping them love one another, walk together. So we had considered we have these principles that we're trying to glean. The first principle was we're there, we welcome brothers, but not to disagree over opinions. We are to welcome one another. So the first principle that we are trying to get in our minds, and as we think through brothers and sisters who disagree on these issues, we want to make sure that we are welcoming brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And because God has welcomed them. The second principle is where we ended last week, and that was we had read chunk 4 through 6, and the principle was God has upheld your brother. So whether you are the weaker brother with the weaker conscience or the stronger brother with the stronger conscience, like, God upholds the brother that you're disagreeing with if they are in Christ, right? So we're, for the sake of our discussion, Paul is talking to the church in Rome, to believers. So let me just read that text again, and we'll talk through some of these questions. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 14 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, and the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." So principle two, God has upheld your brother and will make him stand. So why does Paul need to remind us of this principle? What happens when I forget that God upholds my brother with whom I disagree and he's able to make him stand? Yeah, we can very easily elevate our position in our own minds. Like, I feel like I'm the judge. I'm the one who gets to tell this person what they need to do, how they need to live, and how they need to serve the Lord. Like, we can. That's kind of our natural tendency anyway. Is we tend to see ourselves as authority, and it's very easy. In times of unbelief, before we came to Christ, who did we try to sit on the throne of our lives? Ourselves. So we elevate ourselves in our pride and rebellion. And then when Christ comes, we submit to him. He becomes the Lord of our life. We acknowledge that, and we submit to him and his word. And in these disagreements, it's easy to elevate myself and start to put myself in the position of judge, of the final authority on these issues. And that's not true. And so Paul reminds the Romans, hey, why are you judging the servant of another master? Okay, the master is the one that needs to judge him. You're not the master. So we remember that I'm not the final arbiter. It's the word of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will make him stand. Okay, thinking it through Romans 8, 28, 29, it's that golden chain. Whoever God predestines, he's going to see all the way through to glorification. He doesn't lose anybody. So it's not my job to make sure that everybody's doing everything the right way, or else you might be lost. That's not my position. The Lord is able to help them and make them stand. The same thing in Jude 24, that glorious doxology. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's that affirmation that the Lord holds me. He holds me. He holds my brother. He makes him stand. So,
there's a balance there though between calling the people out and stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because again, remember the context here, he's talking about, yeah, so these issues where the Jews were abstaining from eating, the Gentiles, well, depending on their background, they were abstaining from eating the meat sacrificed to idols. So we have, that's not a, hey, you're in sin if you, that's why I better, yeah, we do need to confront, come alongside brothers and sisters when they are straying into sin. It's a good distinction to make. Any other comments or questions on those? Okay. The second issue that Paul raises here in, this, in these verses is the observation of the Lord's Day. So how you observe one day as better or more sacred or more holy than another day. There are some people who value that day and esteem it higher. There are others who esteem all days alike. And so, that, again, that's not something where I just need to go to my brother and say, you really just need to treat all days alike. You're treating this day too special, or vice versa. You really shouldn't do X, Y, and Z on Sunday, for example. That is not something where I need to go and feel like it's my duty to come and correct somebody's thinking and their theology. So, number 18. How should we form our convictions? Verse 6, let me read that to you real quick. Verse 5. One person esteems one day is better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. And here's this phrase that's really important for us to consider. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay? So, with that verse in mind, how should we form our convictions on these issues? What should motivate us? Love for the brothers, yeah. Look at verse 6. What is he saying should be the motivation on either side?
Honor the Lord.
Yeah, we honor the Lord. So when we're trying to form these convictions, we're thinking through these issues that are tricky, we are going to have off to a good start when we consider that my job here is to honor the Lord. Wherever I fall on, whether I do certain things on Sunday or not, or if I esteem one day special or not, is can I do this and honor the Lord? What it brings the most honor to my great God? And some people are going to, considering how to honor the Lord, they're going to do certain things or not do certain things on Sunday. Why? Well, if they're following the scriptures, it's to honor the Lord. By honoring the Lord, I'm going to not participate in this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do this kind of work. I'm not going to fill in the blank because I want to honor the Lord. There's something about me walking with the Lord that helps me to worship the Lord and honor the Lord more by not doing that on Sunday. Whereas other people, they honor the Lord. They have a different view where I can honor the Lord and go and do X on Sunday afternoon. Watch a football game. Whatever the case is.
I'm just curious, I thought, aren't these verses talking about people coming out of Judaism?
There are people who are not, they're converting to Christ, right? So some of them may have rebelled and they're Jews who have submitted to Christ as their Messiah and the Savior. There are also Gentiles who are coming from pagan worship. So there are two different things. Now, the food sacrifice to idols, that wouldn't be a Jew thing. That wouldn't be a Jewish thing. That would be the Gentiles who were in idol worship, pagan sacrifices, all kinds of things, and they're coming out of that. So it depends on the issue. Now, the Sabbath keeping would be a Jewish thing, right? So they would not work on the Sabbath. And so for them, continue to do that. That's one way that even as they turn to Christ, they're continuing to do that because it helps them honor the Lord. So that's okay. For others who don't have that practice of keeping a Sabbath where you just don't work on a day, they continue to esteem all days alike. Because remember, we're talking about all brothers who are trying to honor the Lord, who, in the case of the Gentiles on the Sabbath, they're honoring the Lord on Saturday just like they honor the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and Sunday and Friday. So for them, it's the same. So there's two different kind of groups of people, and the point that Paul's making is where you land on these issues, these two issues, make sure that you're trying to honor the Lord with what you're doing. Okay, and the other part would be, part of honoring the Lord is giving thanks. So we can give, if I can give thanks to the Lord while doing this, it's probably a good sign. Right? If I, when you apply this to the different issues of conscience, if you, while you do that activity, while you do that task, say those things, listen to whatever it is, if you cannot thank God for that, then that should be a red flag that you need to pump the brakes and really think through this. Okay? If I, for example, if for the alcohol issue, if I cannot drink a drink of alcohol and give thanks to God for that, I shouldn't do it. Because there's obviously something in my heart that I either whether that's a past activity, that if I really had a lot of partying and debauchery in my background, and then when I drink a drink of alcohol, it reminds me of that, and it takes my mind back. I shouldn't drink alcohol. Okay, that is a, if I can't honor the Lord and give thanks to God for this, then don't do it. Because we're going to get to later, Paul's going to say, whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay, so those kinds of issues, we start off with saying, okay, how can I honor the Lord best in this area? How can I give thanks to God in this this issue? Questions or comments?
So the Jews were wanting to keep the Sabbath, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the new believers, Gentile believers, whoever you want to, after the mm-hmm. resurrection, we're going to celebrate that day on Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think even the Jews who were converted, they did worship together on Sunday. That became a common practice, but they would still also not work on a Sabbath. So those who were keeping a Sabbath, they would just still not work on Saturday. They would still come to church and meet with brothers and sisters. In fact, Acts says day by day they were meeting together. So for the Jews, it was the Saturday when they would just stop working. Right. Sorry, did I interrupt you?
No.
Okay.
But I think it's important that we do take a day of rest.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God worked six days. He rested on the seventh.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a model there. So is Paul saying, it doesn't matter what particular day of the week you do this day of rest on, but you should probably take a day of rest?
No. Yeah, so there's a wisdom issue as far as should you rest. You should rest. There's good wisdom there. How you do that, when you do that, those are not things where Paul is going to command you to do. So Paul is not. So he's saying esteeming every day alike. He for the Gentile with no background in Sabbath, there's no distinction in all the days. Now they might, as a Christian witness, talk about, hey, it's wise to rest on a day out of the week. But I still don't think that there's a command to do that. So there wouldn't be that. There is a model in when God rests on the sixth day. It is not, I don't think you could say it's sinful to not have a 24-hour day or a 24 or 12-hour rest period. What does that look like for you? Is that like, so do you, like the Jews used to do, is I can't walk a certain distance, as that I can't do any of these things. So I think there's a lot of particulars that are not, that were for the Mosaic law, that they were to not do work on the Sabbath. In the New Testament, in the church, the age of the church, we don't have that that command to not work. Now, is it wise to rest? Absolutely. There's a lot of wisdom and good counsel that you would give somebody that, hey, you need to have rest. You should have some time when you are resting with your family, worshiping the Lord, but that is not a command that we find.
Probably with the issue with the
Yeah, so, well, and they would still probably say, my conscience binds me, like, they feel bound by their conscience to keep the Sabbath. It would be a thing where I would ask a question about, well, to try and determine, is this person saying that if I need to do this to be right with God? That would be a concern, right? If you're confusing, again, we talked several weeks ago about confusing justification with sanctification. If I don't keep the Sabbath, I don't know if I'm still saved. Like, there's those kinds of questions where with a counselee or someone you're discipling, you want to ask questions to see, okay, are you doing this because, hey, I feel like when I rest on Saturday, Sunday, I honor the Lord when I do this. It is a time for me, I do certain things where I will sit and I'll read the word and I'll sing hymns and worship songs to the Lord, and it just helps me to really reflect on God's grace and his goodness to me, his character. That is wonderful, awesome, praise the Lord, do that. But it's not something where I say everybody needs to take Sunday afternoons, shut off all things, I mean, turn the lights off, you sit quiet and pray and read your scriptures and do it. Like, there's not, I can't make a command about that. So that would be the line here, where I see a brother who disagrees with me on this issue. He is a brother that God is upholding. I love him, and we just disagree. And that is okay. I am honoring the Lord by either keeping a Sabbath rest or by doing the activities. Sometimes there's, it might be a thing where, hey, on Sunday afternoons, I do a different kind of, so all of these other 6 days, I'm working with my job, and then on Sunday, I get to recharge that, and we go to the park, and we play, and we thank the Lord, and we honor the Lord for parks, and for the weather, and for all of those things. Is that wrong? Is that a kind of recharging and a rest? Yeah, I think so. So those are going to be issues where, if we disagree, I'm not to despise or judge my brother who differs from me. Other comments? Sir?
The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the Sabbath is reserved for acts of necessity and acts of mercy. And so I come from a background where we were part of a Reformed Presbyterian church that had a high view of the Sabbath. And I got to see some of the beauty and simplicity of that. And we still operate largely within that framework, not to be legalistic, but just to really rest. And I see it, the fourth commandment, where it says that your bondservant and your slaves, you know, make other people work. By honoring the Sabbath in the modern context, if you go out to eat, you're making somebody else work. And so, but I get you have to eat. I mean, people do have to work. People have to, work in the medical field or other areas that are required to work. So, like, there is a balance there, but there's also something kind of countercultural as Christians who honor the Sabbath. My two cents.
Okay. Any other thoughts, comments?
I can see how it would be hard as Jews to come out of that and then have your neighbor who's Jewish and then he goes a little more lax on the Sabbath. Has this freedom in Christ that he has now, like he doesn't have to keep the Sabbath the way they thought they did under the law, and then you would have contempt for that brother. Like, I can't believe he's he's gone liberal. Like, you know, I don't know. And so there's tension there. So you can go both ways, I suppose, you know, to, you look down on him. Well, he's not. And you're the weaker brother looking down on him, really, because.
Yeah, and you're judging him, right? You're guilty, you're going liberal, you are, you know, X, Y, and Z. You fill in the blank of the thoughts that we have as we judge our brother who does something that we think he shouldn't. So that's the big danger that Paul is warning against. Brother, don't pass judgment on your brother in these issues. Like, there is, like you said he has freedom from the law. Christ fulfills the law. He has freedom to not keep the Sabbath like he used to as a Jewish brother. So, yep, it is.
Do you think this would apply to our holidays now, like Halloween?
Mm-hmm.
Or is that a different discussion? Like how we, some people would, you know, we're not going to observe Halloween, or some
mm-hmm.
people do. Would this be a spot to go, or is this just
I think
pretty
it would
much
be.
Talking about?
So I think, you know, and we've talked before in doing studies on like conflict, for example. Like we want to assume like positive intentions, right? We want to assume that they are, if I see somebody going trick-or-treating on Halloween, what is my assumption about them? Huh?
Don't come to your house.
Yeah, it's like my assumption about that person, that family, shouldn't be those devil worshipers. They're on the road to worshiping, you know, false gods and demons, and like, that shouldn't be my assumption. Yeah, so, full disclosure, I think we took our kids to trick or treating last year. So like, that, and we typically do. So there is conscience issues. Where what are you doing as you do? I was talking to my wife for another example, just about movies that we might watch as a family. Like, you might see a movie that, it's a children's movie, so nothing rated R, PG-13, nothing. So it was a children's movie, and there's like some magic stuff in it. Now, if I just tell you that I watched this movie with my kids, but what I'm doing as we watch that movie is there's really important messages in that movie about how the world puts pressure on people. And I just loved that illustration. So I talked to my girls, like, that's how the world sees their spot in their family, and they feel all this pressure that they have to do these things, or they're not valued, or they're not loved. And like that was just a really well-written story about how families can be different in a believing family versus a non-believing family. There's some magical things in there that I think are silly. Now, and some people might look at that and be like, that's witchcraft. And they might avoid that. And so what they would say to me is, you need to not watch those things. But what I'm watching this movie with my family is saying, hey, praise the Lord that's not how the family was created by God. That is not how he designed love to work between a family. And there's, I think, wonderful lessons to learn from some of those things. So Halloween, why are we doing for Halloween? Hey, we're getting free candy and I'm saving money. Like, it's like, right? Now, if that's my intention, you might still be upset with that. I don't know, but I don't feel like I'm on this slippery slope towards, you know, false religion. So those are all things that we can talk through. But am I honoring the Lord? I believe so. I mean, you might bring something to me, a way to think about it, that maybe might change my mind. But as I've thought through that, that's not something that I feel like I can't honor the Lord or be thankful for him with his gifts of grace. So those are kinds of things that, depending on your perspective, as we talk through these things, we welcome our brothers. We know that God is able to uphold him and make him stand. And as we talk through and love one another, we listen carefully for each other's position. And we're fully convinced in our mind. Any other comments or questions? Are you sure? Okay. All right. So, where was I? Question 18. So we have this question of convictions. What motivates us is the honor of God. We want to honor God wherever we can, in all circumstances and all situations, and that includes these issues where the Bible doesn't give an explicit command one way or the other. we still apply this, okay, can I honor the Lord? Can I be thankful to the Lord in this? Okay, or can I not? Or do I need to avoid it? Okay, so going on, principle 3 is also found here. It says, we've already touched on it. It's part of the answer to the previous question. In all things, we honor and give thanks to God. Okay, that's a pretty self-explanatory. We want to honor the Lord. We want to give thanks to God in all things. Okay, so question 19, what are the implications of this principle? Honor God, give thanks to Him on conscience issues. Just think about for a moment, how do you show honor to someone? How do you honor God? What does that look like?
Acknowledge their presence.
Yeah, you acknowledge them. Okay, so you're aware of them. So, and when we think about honoring God, acknowledging and being aware that He is everywhere present. That's good. Yeah, so that's a way that should be part of our system as we think about honoring the Lord in this activity, knowing He's right here, right? And He's evaluating all that I'm doing and thinking and saying and feeling. That's what God is doing. So awareness of God. What else?
I think one way we can, especially as believers, is give them the benefit of the doubt. Think the very best of them.
Mm-hmm.
Not go to, oh, I can't believe it.
Yeah. So we do want to assume that they are trying to please the Lord as well. Okay. Again, assume positive intent.
Esteem one another.
Mm-hmm. So what does it look like to assume positive intent and to esteem one another? How does that happen? Or how do you know if I'm esteeming someone?
You speak well of them, you lift them up.
That's a big one. I speak well of them. Right? I'm not going to talk bad about them.
Gossip.
To you. I'm not going to gossip about them. I'm not going to slander them. Right? Good. So I speak well of them. Okay? I'm aware of them. I consider them. Okay. The Bible tells us to honor your parents. How do children honor parents?
Clean the room.
Yeah, obey, right? We're told to honor those in authority. How do we do that? There's a submission that happens, an obedience that happens, because God has given that authority to those people. So there is a sense in which we honor by obeying, by deferring or submitting to our parents and to the governing authorities. So those same things, like, if the Lord says it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey Him. I'm submitting my life to God. And what He says, if I come across something in the Word, I'm going to submit myself to it. So I honor the Lord. Anything else? And the other thing is, like, if you honor the Lord, then you want to know what He wants you to do. There's a desire to know their priorities, their preferences, their desires, okay, the things that they love. So if I want to honor my father and I don't ever talk to him, I don't really know what he's doing, but I don't slander him, right? Is that honoring my father? I don't think you can say that. Am I honoring God if I don't ever read His word to see what he wants, what His kingdom priorities are? I don't ever know, really. If you ask, well, how do you glorify God? I don't know. Don't kill people. Like that's not necessarily honoring the Lord. Like, don't kill people. But you have to know the Lord and know His will, know His law, right? Psalm 119 is David just continually saying, I love your laws. I love your commandments. I love your testimonies. Meditate on Him all the time. There is, he honors the Lord. It's a delight to David to read and think about the law of God, because that reveals God's character. It reveals His priorities and His desires for how we are to live our lives. David loves that. He honors the Lord, honors His word. Anything else?
Okay, what if What if one of your parents not doing something in other word, mm-hmm. what should we do?
Yeah. So this is, again, I can talk to my parents about something that might be doing wrong in a way that honors them. So that would be a situation where I would humbly go and ask questions. We talk about this a lot too with anyone when we're going to confront them about some sin or about concerns that we have. We don't jump immediately to, "You sinner, I can't believe you just don't love the Lord." Every time you like, no, because they're not making that connection. So when we go to somebody who's in sin, who doesn't realize that they shouldn't be doing this behavior that your parents might be, that you might be thinking about, Josh, when I go to them, I say, hey, Mom, Dad, I love you, and I wanted to ask you about this thing. So because in the scriptures, I read this, but I saw, I heard, this is what you did. Can we talk about this? Can you tell me why you did that? What are you thinking about when you're doing that, when you're saying those things? Because my concern is that you're sinning against the Lord and you're sinning against someone else. So the way that I do that needs to be with an honor for my parents. Government. There's a right way to protest against something the government is doing. Okay? Lighting the government building on fire is not that way. Okay? Hurling insults at government officials, police officers, firefighters, fill in the blank of that official is not the way to do that. It's not showing honor to them. Okay? So whatever we say needs to be with that idea that I'm going to honor this person because of their position and the fact that they are created in the image of God and they are image bearers. So there's an inherent dignity that I'm going to treat everyone with, even when I disagree, even if they are definitely in sin and they're definitely overstepping, you know, because parents do that. I've done it before. I've sinned against my children. So government officials overstep their authority, do things that are wrong, right? So the way that we do that, the way we confront or go to enact some change, is with honor and respect them as we do that. That makes sense?
I don't know that answer, but I have a problem with somebody in my family who we, like, as a Christian siblings that we have, my other parent is not paying the bills, rent, all that. He's like hard headed, mm-hmm. and like everything, like, I think that he turning away from God and.
Well, maybe, but if a parent makes a decision not to pay for college for their kid or something, like this for that example, that is it sin for the parent not to do that? I wouldn't say so, right? So there could be some things where I might not like it. And maybe it's not fair from my perspective, but that's something where I would just ask questions and talk to them. But he is going to be, or she, responsible and give an account to the Lord for how they spent money that they were entrusted with by God. So that is, if they choose not to do something, give money to one of the kids for something, that is a decision where I would liken that to where the brother goes to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother this, share the inheritance with me." And Jesus doesn't go, "Hey, share the inheritance with him. That's the Christian thing to do." No, he's like, "Hey, no, you follow me." So some of that is a trial that God has called him to walk through, that brother. So if my parent doesn't pay for something, even if they paid for it for my older brother, and they didn't do it for me, and it's not, but no. Hey, guess what? In the sovereignty of God, that is something that he is working something in my heart to where I'm not going to be, I ought not to be hung up on whether or not I got the same amount of money for college or for the car, for whatever. No, that, in the sovereignty of God, my parents made a different decision. I'm to honor them and trust the Lord. Maybe I don't get a nice car. Okay? Those are different things that I'm trusting the Lord, because that is not, I'm not going to look at my parents and say, you're sinners. You're not fair. You're dishonest. You're all those things. That's slander, right? There could be good reasons why my parent doesn't give me something, right? This is kind of touching another issue that I've heard about several times here lately with different families, end of life issues. Like, that gets really tense, right? When somebody is going to die and they're trying to split up their assets to their children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Like, that makes people really upset, right? That is really difficult, those decisions. And so with that person, as they make that decision, can we assume positive intent that they're trying to do the wise thing to bless their family? And if I don't get the same exact dollar amount or the same amount of assets, am I going to be bitter about that, angry, or am I going to trust the Lord? Like, that person is doing the best they can. And so, like, there's been several of those issues that I've heard about here with friends. And it's leading me to, like, I need to think through these things. Because when I'm old and ready to die and I'm going to divide up my stuff among my children, like, I want to be a blessing to them, but I'm not going to make them all happy, probably. I don't know. There's a lot to think through. And I'm hoping that my children and grandchildren will look at my decision and not say, he didn't love me, or he would have gave me X. She didn't care about what I was going through. Like, that's not the intention of a believer. So can you trust the Lord with what you inherit from your parents? Can I do that? We better, right? That's what we're called to do, walk with the Lord, love the Lord, not to get angry, though it might be very hard. It may feel very unfair. But my treasure's in heaven. I'm going to look forward to the day when I meet Jesus, and all of that stuff is going to be very minor. So those are a lot of issues where we can dishonor people, right? So just in this idea of this principle number three, we are to honor the Lord in the decisions we make. Any final comments on along those lines? Moving on to verse 7 then. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. How does Paul's teaching here push back against the rugged individualism of our culture? How do you know if somebody's living to themselves?
What they do when you take something away.
Yeah. The hugging vehicle, yeah. So they lose something.
Want, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They're probably a pretty angry person because they have made idols, and those idols all disappoint. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, anger would be a good one. What happens when they lose something, when something's taken away? What do they talk about all the time? What do they think about a lot? So when you have somebody who, in a culture like ours, where the mantra is, you know, be true to yourself, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Like, there's a couple different ideas in this where we can have people only considering what's good for me, only considering my own interests. And Paul's saying, hey, you don't live to yourself. You don't even die to yourself. You live to the Lord. You live and you die to the Lord. You are not your own. You don't belong to you. That was one of the shocking things when I, very early, when we started to think about having children, is like this idea that, hey, this precious life is God's. It belongs to the Lord. So I think about my children. I'm going to raise my children the way I want to raise them. Like, there's a truth that God has given me the gift of teaching this young life and shaping and molding that life to know the Lord, to know his ways, and Lord willing that they would convert. But that this life is not mine. I don't own this child. Right? I have a lot of authority in this child's life for this time. But my own life is not even mine. So those are really important to remember as we think through these issues of conscience. I get to do what I want. My conscience doesn't tell me that this is wrong, so I'm going to, well, just remember, I belong to the Lord. I live to the Lord. And when I die, I will die to the Lord. I'm not my own. So the effect on our conscience is, if you think about, I belong to the Lord, how does that affect some of these issues about what we, whether to eat this meat or not eat this meat, how does that affect it? The decision that Paul is asking these Romans to consider as they're deciding, I'm going to eat this or not eat this, what are they supposed to consider?
Glorifies God.
Yeah, glorifies God. Yeah. And then what we're going to get to is the part two of that. So I'm going to honor the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, and then I'm going to consider my brother. So let's continue. Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of the brother. So principle 4, in matters of conscience, we give an account to God. We are still responsible, as we think through these things, to acknowledge that one day the Lord is going to ask me why I did what I did on this matter of esteeming one day higher or esteeming all days alike. I'm going to give an account to every word that I said, and that includes these conversations that I have about conscience issues. I will give an account to God. Every one of us will. So if I'm judging my brother, or if I'm despising my brother, I will give an account for that. So question 22, how does this motivate the stronger brother? Verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So if I'm the stronger brother, and I'm thinking about giving an account to God, I stand before God for how I decided to go ahead and eat that meat. I'm going to give an account if I put a stumbling block in the way of a brother. The weaker brother, if I'm judging my brother in my heart for things that are not sin, going to give an account before the Lord. I'll be judged for that. Comments? Moving right along. Okay. So, principle four, I will give an account for this. I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know, verse 14, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. It's really important. It's really interesting that Paul says this under the inspiration of the Spirit. I'll read that again. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. What is Paul's command here, and to which brother is it given? These verses, stronger brother or weaker brother? Stronger brother. Right? What's the command?
Don't make your brother stumble.
Don't make him stumble. Right. So what does that mean practically in this situation that he's talking about? What does that mean for that stronger brother?
He won't eat.
Don't eat it. Right? Now, does that brother have the right to eat that meat in a vacuum? Just talking about he can eat that meat, right? Right. Because theologically, Paul even says, I'm convinced and persuaded in the Lord Jesus, nothing's unclean. That food's not unclean for you to eat. But, stronger brother, consider, love your brother. You're no longer walking in love if you just eat it, regardless of how it's going to affect your brother. Okay? If your brother is going to be encouraged to eat this meat, even though he's feeling like this is not right, this is reminding me of pagan worship, this is not, and they eat it, you've put a stumbling block. You're no longer walking in love towards your brother. And he says, don't destroy the one for whom Christ died.
I have a question about this. So it's not really a biblical command, but more of, I guess, a matter of preference or conscience. But we try not to let our kids eat a bunch of food dyes.
Okay.
It's not a hard and fast rule, but the majority of the time. What if I have a family member who doesn't agree that there is anything wrong with those ingredients and wants to feed my children those foods? Do I honor them and just accept it, or do I not let it go against my conscience that I don't think that's the best choice for them?
So I would probably distinguish between is this a conscience issue or a wisdom issue? Like, so I think it's fine for you to say, hey, for my children, like, I don't want them eating these things because I believe it's, and maybe you say it's shown whenever he eats this, he has this reaction or these, like, so that is, you are the authority for what your children eat, so that family member needs to honor your decision. I would go to the person and say, family member, love you, but I want my children to not eat this or to go ahead and eat this or those, and you have that gracious conversation with them.
So it's not unloving.
No.
Even though it's not like a, I don't know, clear, concise.
I would not say that's unloving. Any other? Yeah. So there are, God, again, I am, as I raise my children, I'm responsible for what I feed them. That falls into the stewardship of my children. So if I'm doing that, and I've determined that when my little girl eats this kind of food, stuff happens. I can see it in the diaper. Okay? This is not. So, I'm going to make a decision. Okay, we're not going to give that to her. It doesn't go well. It doesn't make her feel good. She gets cranky, screaming, and yeah, all the things. Now, I don't even have to explain that necessarily to people. Okay? But that's the kind of decisions that we make, you know, as I'm parenting my children and deciding what they should and shouldn't eat, what they should and shouldn't do, what they should and shouldn't watch, listen to, etc. Those are all things that fall under my stewardship, my authority over my children. So I would say that's not wrong for you to ask that person, your family, to not give them what you don't want to give them. Any other thoughts on that?
Not to go too far down the hypothetical.
A little farther.
Just a little bit. How far do we take keeping the peace so far as we are able? And it could be with family members trying to make decisions, like kids are at grandparents are in charge, or whatever. Mm-hmm. Or it could be, I don't feel comfortable eating at this restaurant because of what this restaurant supports. Mm-hmm. How far do we keep the peace so far as we are able in matters of conscience and defer to one another?
Okay. So,
I feel like this plays on a little bit of what Brianna is saying. It's not medically harmful to them. It's just a preference that we have, but they don't honor our preferences.
So in the situation of eating at a certain restaurant or not, like if the group is going to this restaurant, I, in my conscience, feel like I don't want to support that restaurant, then there's a couple of options. Some ways that this might play out is like, we cannot support and give money to those causes, everybody. Like this God-hating, you know, restaurant, and so I can insist we must not do that. Like that would be one way it could play out. The other way would be, for me to humbly say, hey guys, I am great with you guys going there. I don't feel like I want to support that business or that restaurant, that whatever. So I'm gonna refrain this time. So yeah, and there's nothing wrong. I would say that you need to do that to not, if I feel like I'm sinning by supporting, okay, we're in the middle of Pride Month, right? And we've got that seems to be the issue that comes up in these situations. Am I going to support this company who has all of the pride stuff? That is a matter of conscience, because there, in some ways, I would say, because you give what somebody would say is like, well, every business does things with their money that they shouldn't do, and so where do you draw the line? That's kind of the question. If I decide, okay, there's something about this company that does this, I'm not going to support them because they're very loud about and supporting of this movement, this sinful lifestyle. What I would do is I would just say, hey, love you guys. We'll get with you next time. We don't feel like we can go to that restaurant. And I would try to do it in a way that says, I'm looking at brothers and sisters, right? They're going to this restaurant. I'm not gonna say, they must not care about homosexuality, right? That's not what I'm supposed to do, okay? Because they would also look at me and say, well, what does Sutherland support? You know?
Right.
So there's those things. Now, I don't think those are the same. But again, we would have that discussion. But the issue for me is not to judge my brothers who are going to that restaurant or buying things at that store. I will make a decision based on what I think is right and what is faithful stewardship of the money that God has entrusted to me. And if that dictates to me that I'm not going to go spend money there, I'll make a decision to not spend money there. And it's not for me to judge my brother or sister who does spend money there. Okay? There might be some good wisdom and good conversations that need to happen, and that's fine. But that does not mean that they are in sin if they spend their money there. Was there another question in there?
I wondered if it related in a similar way to like a family member's preference over our kids, because it's not, it wouldn't necessarily be a medical, but this is my preference for my kids, this is my preference for my family, this is my preference for how I spend my money.
Yeah,
how far do we keep the peace?
those are very fun questions. Cause I think the stereotypical like grandparent thing, right? So the grandparents are not as strict with children that as the parents are. No experience with that. I just don't know here's what to do. Now, if there are things that are happening that as a parent, I feel like, man, this is, whenever they come back from my parents' house or your parents' house or whatever, that this is, it is a big thing, it's a problem, and I should go to my parents and say, Mom, Dad, I love you. It would be really helpful for us and for our family, for the good of these kids and the good of our family, for you to not allow them to do X and Y. When they do those, they come home, and it is, and it happens, and so you talk to them, you be gracious. The where you would, I think, keeping the peace plays in would be, if they don't do what you ask them to do, do I flip out? And they're never staying at your house again. You always let them do whatever. Like I'm angry and sinning against them. Now, there might be some real things that I need to talk to their grandparents about. But that the way that I do that is really important. I need to honor them as I do that. And then, depending on how serious the situation is, right, that they are either allowing or giving to the children, there might be a stronger, maybe it does need to be like, hey, they're allowed to watch whatever they want when they go, no, I'm not going to do that. Sorry, love you. That is not, I can't allow that. I'm to protect and guard my children, and exposure to that kind of stuff is not good. So, versus, you gave them ice cream for breakfast? Like that's okay. That might not be. Sorry, surely nobody's done that in here. Just kidding. That's going to be an issue where I might be like, okay, well, right? So, but am I gonna? Should I be angry about that? I would say no. There, I might have a conversation still, right? Mom, Dad, please don't give them ice cream for breakfast. Please don't let them do X, like, now. But those are all things that we, to be gracious about those conversations and to let some of that go, right? Some of those things, some of those preferences, we can let go. But depending on how it affects their health, physical health, you might have to have a little bit more strong conversation. Moral issues like that, hey, you can't let them watch this. Please don't do that. If they do that, I'm sorry. I can't let them just go to your house like that. There are certain things where we might have to have a stronger conversation about it versus, you know, if they give them too many sweets. Like, I don't know. Those are some things to think about. So we are out of time. Next week we have All Church Sunday School, and so we'll pick it back up the week after. Thanks, everybody.